Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 88, Lord Shiva Saved from Vrikasura. Chapter Summary. This chapter describes how it is that the devotees of Vishnu obtain liberation, while the devotees of other deities obtain material opulences. Lord Vishnu possesses all opulences, while Lord Shiva lives in poverty. Yet the devotees of Vishnu are generally poverty-stricken, while Shivas attain abundant wealth. When Maharaj Parikshit asked Shukadeva Goswami to explain this puzzling fact, the sage replied as follows. Lord Shiva manifests as false ego in three varieties according to the three modes of nature. From this false ego arise the five physical elements and the other transformations of material nature, totaling 16. When a devotee of Lord Shiva worships his manifestation in any of these elements, the devotee obtains all sorts of corresponding enjoyable opulences. But because Lord Srihari is transcendental to the modes of material nature, his devotees also become transcendental. At the end of the performance of his Ashwamedha sacrifices, King Yudhishthira had asked the same question of Lord Krishna, who replied, "When I feel special compassion for someone, I gradually deprive him of his wealth. Then the poverty-stricken man's children, wife, and other relations all abandon him. When he again tries to acquire wealth in order to win back his family's favor, I mercifully frustrate him, so that he becomes disgusted with fruitive work and befriends my devotees. And at that time, I bestow upon him my extraordinary grace. Then he can become freed from the bondage of material life and attain to the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha. Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva can each bestow or withhold favors. But whereas Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva are satisfied or angered very quickly, Lord Vishnu is not. In this regard, the Vedic literature relates the following account. Once the demon Vrika asked Narada which god was most quickly pleased, and Narada answered that Lord Shiva was. Thus Vrikasura went to the holy place of Kedarnath and began worshipping Lord Shiva by offering pieces of his own flesh as oblations into the fire. But Shiva did not appear, so Vrika decided to commit suicide by cutting off his head. Just at the critical moment, Lord Shiva appeared from the sacrificial fire and stopped him, offering the demon whatever boon he chose. Vrika said, "May death come to whomever I touch upon the head with my hand." Lord Shiva was obliged to fulfill this request, and at once the wicked Vrika tried to test the benediction by putting his hand on the Lord's head. Terrified, Shiva fled for his life, running as far as heaven and the outer limits of the mortal world. Finally, the Lord reached the planet of Shvetadvipa, where Lord Vishnu resides. Seeing the desperate Shiva from afar, the Lord disguised himself as a young student and went before Vrikasura. In a sweet voice, he addressed the demon, "My dear Vrika, please rest a while and tell us what you intend to do." Vrika was charmed by the Lord's words and revealed everything that had happened. The Lord said, "Ever since Lord Shiva was cursed by Prajapati Daksha, he has become just like a carnivorous hobgoblin. So you shouldn't trust his words. Better to test his benediction by putting your hand on your own head." Bewildered by these words, the foolish demon touched his own head, which immediately shattered and fell to the ground. Cries of victory, obeisances, and well done were heard from the sky, and the demigods, sages, celestial forefathers, and Gandharvas all congratulated the Supreme Lord by raining down flowers upon him. We're doing text 1 and 2 today. Here are the word meanings for text 1. Sri Raja Uvacha. The king, Parikshit, said, Deva, among demigods, Asura, demons, Manushyeshu, and humans, Ye, who, Pajanti, worship, Ashivam, austere, Shivam, Lord Shiva, Praya, usually, Te, they, Dhaninaha, rich, Bojaha, enjoyers of sense gratification, Na, not, to, however, Lakshmiaha, of the goddess of fortune, Patim, the husband, Harim, Lord Hari. Please repeat. Sri Rajuvacha, Devasura Manusheshu, Ye Bhajantya Shivam Shivam, Rayaste Danino Bhoja, Natu Lakshmiya Patim Harim. Sri Rajuvacha Devasura Manusheshu Ye Bhajantya Shivam Shivam Rayaste Dhanino Bhoja Natu Lakshmiya Patim Harim. Sri Rajuvacha Devasura Manusheshu Ye Bhajantya Shivam Shivam Rayaste Danino Bhoja Natu Lakshmiya Patim Harim. Sri Rajuvacha Devasura Manusheshu Ye Bhajantya Shivam Shivam Ayaste Dhanino Bhoja Natu Lakshmiya Patim Harim. Sri Rajuvacha Devasura Manusheshu Ye Bhajantya Shivam Shivam Rayaste Dhanino Bhoja Natu Lakshmiya Patim Harim. Sri Rajuvacha Devasura Manusheshu Ye Bhajantya Shivam Shivam Rayaste Dhanino Bhoja Natu Lakshmiya Patim Harim.
Ladies.
Sri Rajuvacha Devasura Manusheshu Ye Bhajantya Shivam Shivam Ayaste Danino Bhoja Natu Lakshmiya Patim Harim.
Translation. King Parikshit said, those demigods, demons, and humans who worship Lord Shiva, a strict renunciant, usually enjoy wealth and sense gratification, while the worshippers of the Supreme Lord Hari, the husband of the goddess of fortune, do not. We can chant the next verse together. Eta viditum icchama sandehotra mahanhinaha virudha shilayo prabhor virudha bhajatam gatihi.
We wish to properly understand this matter, which greatly puzzles us. Indeed, the results attained by worshippers of these two lords of opposite characters are contrary to what one would expect. Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. The preceding chapter ended with the recommendation that one should always meditate on Lord Hari, the bestower of liberation. In this regard, Maharaj Parikshit here expresses a common fear among ordinary people that by becoming a devotee of Lord Vishnu, one will lose his wealth and social status. For the benefit of such persons of little faith, King Parikshit requests Srila Shukadeva Goswami to explain an apparent paradox. Lord Shiva, who lives like a beggar, without even a house to call his own, makes his devotees rich and powerful, while Lord Vishnu, the omnipotent possessor of all that exists, often reduces his servants to abject poverty. Shukadeva Goswami will respond with reasoned explanation and an ancient account concerning the demon Vrika.
Om Ajnana Timiranthasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Milidam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
The chapters often begin with someone asking a question, or Shukadeva Goswami continuing something. It's usually somebody uvacha. So here we have Raja uvacha, King Parikshit. He has just heard the prayers of personified Vedas. Now he's asking this question because something that was said at the end of the last verse. It says, Dhyayed Ajasram Harim. One should incessantly, this Ajasram, incessantly, Dhyayate, meditate upon who? Harim, Lord Hari. So Pariksha Maharaj is asking this question. Now, I don't want to give the answer to the question in this class because I don't want to steal other people's classes. So I'm going to talk about the question. First of all, this idea of Hari. Now, of course, the name that's being spoken about here, Krishna or Lord Vishnu or Krishna as Hari. Hari means one who takes away. So, actually, in the verse that I just referred to at the end of the last chapter, it says, Abhayam. So, one of the things he takes away is fearfulness. He gives fearlessness. He takes away fear. Yonim. Of taking birth again in this material world, among other fears. He relieves his devotees of fear. He also relieves them sometimes of their money, as we'll hear about later. So it says here in the purport, first to me, when I read this first verse, I thought, why is Pariksit Maharaj asking this? And then it is explained in the purport, it says this is a common understanding. Because there's also another understanding. The common understanding is that if you worship Lord Shiva, you'll be rich, and if you worship Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna, you'll be poor, and you'll lose your social status. But I was thinking, well, that's not necessarily true. This is a common understanding, and it's also, you might say, it's an excuse for not worshiping Krishna. I don't worship Krishna because then I'll be poor. But Krishna also gives his devotees wealth sometime. It's not only the worshippers of Lord Vishnu. Of course, Krishna is the husband of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, is his wife. There's a shloka, I forget where it is, I think it's in the 10th canto, Kim Malabhya Bhagavati Prasane Shriniketane. Is it Prarajan Nahivanchanti Kinchana? It says that Krishna is the husband of the goddess of fortune, so for the devotees of Krishna, they're able to get everything. Kim Malabhya Bhagavati Prasane Shriniketane. The devotees, it says, what can't they attain? Kim alabhya. What is there for them not to attain?
Because they're worshiping Krishna, the husband of the goddess of fortune. There, of course, Lakshmi Devi, she can give anything that you want. But then it says they have no desire for anything. They're able to get any riches, any reputation, any material opulence that they want because Lakshmi bestows those things. But they don't want any of those things. So this is their position. But so the idea here is that by worshipping Lord Vishnu, you can get the blessings of Lakshmi Devi. In fact, in many places in the Bhagavatam, it's said like that. In fact, if one of the characteristics of Krishna is described, or Lord Vishnu, it says that he's detached from Lakshmi Devi. Most people want Lakshmi Devi, or they worship Vishnu or Lakshmi Narayan together, because they want the blessings of Lakshmi. Specifically, they're worshipping Vishnu for that purpose. Or maybe they're even worshipping Lakshmi Devi directly. But it says that Krishna, he's unconcerned about Lakshmi. In fact, I think Lakshmi herself says, you don't care for me, you just care for your devotees, which is always kind of a curious thing because, well, of course, Lakshmi is also a devotee. But sometimes this distinction is made between Lakshmi and the devotees of Lord Hari or Lord Vishnu. And Krishna is detached, whereas other people want whatever Lakshmi has to give. Krishna, one of his opulences, of course, is renunciation. So it's almost like just making a philosophical point. It's not that he doesn't care about Lakshmi, but the philosophical Lakshmi Devi, the philosophical point is there that he doesn't need what Lakshmi is giving and so many other people want. So, to me, the question was curious. Why would people think this way? Because it seems like devotees of Vishnu, and even in the Bhagavatam, of course, we have wealthy devotees of Lord Vishnu. In fact, the Bhagavatam, I've been noticing this more and more as I listen to translations of the Bhagavatam, the whole structure or framework of the Bhagavatam is lineages of kings. Pretty much you hear the descendants of Manu. You begin with Swayambhu Manu, then you hear about his descendants. And as Shukadeva Goswami is saying, in this person, the son of this person is this person, or this king married this woman, and their offspring was this person, and the offspring of that couple was somebody else. And sometimes the list goes on and on and on. And then somebody's name will come up, and maybe Shukadeva will say something about that person, and then we get a whole story that unfolds. Someone was just asking me, now, why all this attention to King Ambarish, for example, his story? So I looked it up in the ninth canto. So there it's described, Shukadeva Goswami is talking about descendants of different Manus, not just Swayambhuva Manu, but different Manus. So in the list of the kings who are descended from some Manu, I forget which one it was exactly. In fact, I didn't look to see to confirm which one it was. I don't think it was Swayambhuva, it's later. So in the list of the kings, and Ambarish Maharaj's name comes up, and something is described about him, that he was protected by the chakra of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So when Pariksit Maharaj heard that, he once said, what was that again? Can you tell me the story of what happened there? So then you have this whole unfolding of the story of Maharaj Ambarish's story. So anyway, this is the context of the Bhagavatam. That's why so many stories come out, because these lineages are being described. But these are, of course, these are stories of kings, the lineages of kings are described, and many, many of them are great devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, or Lord Vishnu, and they have all kinds of opulence. Look at the Pandavas, for example. Of course, they also underwent a lot of suffering, which even Bhishma Dev wondered why. They're the sons of Dharma personified, he'd call them. So they suffered a lot. But they also had great wealth. Maharaj Yudhishthira was able to perform the Rajasuya sacrifice, the king of all sacrifices. And he had immense wealth, immense opulence. So we have this example and so many other examples where devotees of the Lord actually have a lot of opulence. So it's not that if you worship Krishna. So when I saw this, I thought, well, it seems like, why would people think that way? So apparently, maybe in general, we see that devotees live austerely. Now that's, of course, that's also the devotee's desire to live that way often.
They just want to live a simple life. They don't want big opulence. They're not chasing after that. So we do have, of course, wealthy devotees of the Lord, of Lord Vishnu, and of course, Lord Shiva. I was thinking, when I read this, I thought, first of all, I thought, well, this is 5,000 years ago. So apparently at this time, 5,000 years ago, this was a common understanding. So one thing we get from this is that there were devotees of both. It's not that the worship of Lord Krishna just came later, or the worship of Lord Vishnu, that chronologically maybe some may say, well, we'll find that the demigods and Lord Shiva, they were worshipped far, far in the past in the Vedic age, and only recently has worship of Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna come up. But this argues against that. At least 5,000 years ago, they were both being worshipped. And then somehow this fear was there. So how would we relate that to today? I was thinking, well, of course, today, I don't know if this still goes on in India, and the people think this way, I'm not sure. But in America, you might say, well, this is kind of irrelevant in modern times and Western civilization. I doubt very many Western people are going to think, well, I think I should worship Lord Shiva because, you know, Shiva's worshippers are more opulent than Krishna's worshippers. But they might think, if I become a Hare Krishna, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose my status. I'm going to be looked upon as a freak or a crazy person or whatever. So they might think that way when they see us. They go, oh, they won't even give it, I won't even hear what these people have to say because look at them, you know. Is this how I'm going to end up if I accept their philosophy? I'm going to be out here playing a tambourine and, you know, wearing a bed sheet and whatever. I don't want to take your pamphlet because if it's convincing, oh no, that would be horrible. So maybe that's a little bit there in people's minds. Huh? Somehow we have to overcome that. And of course, just by hearing the sound vibration of the holy name. In fact, I often hear stories of devotees who, when they, you know, many people, when they first saw Hare Krishna devotees, they thought, whoa, what is this? Who are these people? I even know one devotee, he used to throw water balloons on the devotees when they were out on Harinam. So sometimes, you know, devotees were quite antagonistic. I mean, non-devotees, but devotees before they became devotees were even antagonistic. Maybe that was there in the back of their minds. Maybe there was an attraction, but they didn't want to answer the call because they thought the consequences were too heavy. Actually, myself, when I came to Krishna consciousness, I spent one day, I didn't know anything about Hare Krishna, basically. And I went to the temple early for the Sunday feast. So all day long, devotees were preaching to me. And by the end of the day, I was convinced that this is what I have to do with my life. And I was thinking, boy, this is going to be really hard. But I thought, I have to do it. I just can't, you know, I can't turn away from it. I have to at least give it a try. So I dove right into it right away. And I thought, well, after a while, well, it didn't take long. I thought, well, it's not that hard, actually. It's kind of nice. So you have to give people a taste, maybe they'll get over that. And you get used to being, you know, called crazy or something. Like somebody walked by us on Harinam one day and they said, get over it. We want them to get over their attitude toward Hare Krishna's. So this is maybe the response some people have today. So our preaching, we have to overcome that. Unfortunately, Mukhya was reading, I was thinking, yeah, it's true. People, you know, the times are, it seems like things are going downhill faster and faster. I think about all kinds of horrible things that go on in society today. And just the overall popular culture, it's so gross and debased. And people are, they just, this expression, we had this expression, man is a rational animal. I don't know, maybe some philosopher, I don't know where that comes from exactly. But I was thinking, man is not very rational, actually. I mean, of course, we say we can think things through, but most people don't think things through. In fact, most people react with their emotions. In fact, we have to be aware of this ourselves in preaching Krishna consciousness, that we don't capture people maybe so much with their intellect. We're going to convince them with, you know, powerful philosophical arguments. Basically, we get people out of friendship and giving them prasadam and things like that. I think how our society now, of course, we're getting more and more Indians are coming to Krishna consciousness, people, ethnic Indians. And part of the reason for that is because we already have a lot of Indians, and naturally other Indians become attracted, because part of the attraction to anything really is
You know, community and being part of something, of course, especially it's something that has some substance to it. And we're seeing also, of course, in Gainesville, on the other side of this, we have young people there. Kalakanta Prabhu has made young people devotees, and they're preaching to other young people, and we're getting more young people coming. So this is, it may not be completely that they're completely convinced of the philosophy, but they're making friends with devotees. This is certainly an important part of our recruiting, you can say. Of course, we're recruiting for Krishna. We're trying to bring people to Krishna consciousness. Is appealing to them on some other level and not necessarily just their... Of course, it's rational, but may not be highly philosophical. But these days, I see that it's so strong. It seems to me it's becoming more and more where people just respond in completely emotional and often not rational or reasonable ways. Just like I was thinking how, now of course, now the political process is in full swing, electing our next president. So this is all about emotions, really. I mean, who really studies all the candidates and what their positions are and all these things, and what are the consequences of these different policies, and what has happened historically, and these kinds of things. You know, who really puts in the effort? No, they like the way this guy looks or this woman looks or whatever, how loud this person speaks or some appeal. It's generally an appeal to the emotions. Whether it's true or not, they like what they're going to give me for free. That's certainly an appeal. The one who's going to give the most goodies, that's the one. Whatever the consequences, well, I don't want to think about that. That doesn't make me happy. Make me happy. Say something to make me happy, then I'll vote for you. So it's all emotional, or at least I think for the majority of people, because they don't have time. They're watching reality TV. That's where their minds are today. People are so absorbed in trivial things. So we have to get through that. That's why I was just hearing recently, you know, at the plaza, the lunch, they're serving 1,000 people a day there now. Besides people hearing the holy name, 1,000 people are getting a prasadam. So this is definitely a way to get through to people. You have to prepare the ground for planting the seed often. They can't hear the philosophy until their consciousness is somehow prepared for it. So this is such a nice program that Kalakanta Prabhu has going there, of course, with the assistance of so many others. And they're even, I think they're going to rename the plaza, aren't they? Or there's going to be a plaque there, at least, about the Hare Krishna. They've been serving prasadam, you know, how we've been serving food there for so many years. Where was it? I came across somewhere. There's a little ad. Was it on our newsletters? I forget where I saw it. But not only do devotees serve all that prasadam, but they're the biggest food distributors at the homeless shelters in Gainesville also. We distribute more food to the poor and homeless in Gainesville than anybody else in Gainesville. So, such wonderful preaching. So this will help overcome negative stereotypes also that people have, and maybe their negative emotional response. They'll think, oh, yeah, these people are okay. Eating all these people, and they're not demanding anything. So, and also, of course, when I was reading this, I was thinking, yes, maybe the followers of Lord Shiva, maybe they're more opulent, but does that mean they're happier? There's many rich people. Maybe the Hare Krishnas aren't rich, but they look happy. They're out there singing and dancing and smiling, and somehow they're so happy, they're trying to make other people happy by distributing their literature and so on. So maybe you don't have to be rich. Maybe that's not the answer. And certainly if you follow the popular culture and you see the Hollywood stars and so many celebrities and what horrible lives they have. The bigger they are, the bigger the problems are, it seems like, the bigger the suffering is. I just came across recently I'm not even sure the guy's name, but he's a big star. He had a sitcom on TV for many, many years, makes all kinds of money, and he's known as a womanizer, and it was discovered that he had he's HIV positive, and he had so many sexual partners, and he never told them about it.
So now people are like, oh my gosh. I mean, this person has had hundreds or maybe thousands of illicit connections with women. But I was thinking how horrible he must be inside. How can this person have any kind of happiness or satisfaction to just be so promiscuous and so also unconcerned about other human beings? How can you have any happiness to have that kind of consciousness? You basically, it's like they say, it's like he's walking around with a loaded gun and pointing at people, basically. With his, you know, he can kill people by transmitting what he has to them. So this is, and there, so this is a big, rich, famous person. And wherever he goes, of course, the paparazzi are there taking pictures because everybody wants to know what this rich person is doing. But behind the scenes, and of course, more and more on the front pages of the tabloids, their lives play out, and they're so horrible. So you'd think that people would say, oh, duh, well, why maybe I shouldn't be thinking, like, you know, the most important thing is to have a lot of money or to be famous. I remember coming across a poll some years ago, and they asked young people, you know, what they want in life, and so many of them wanted to be famous. But being famous is horrible. I read Yogeshwar's book, Here Comes the Sun, recently on George Harrison. So George Harrison hated being famous. He hated it so much. People, of course, especially him being famous as a Beatle, because he was way beyond that, being associated as the, you know, one of the Beatles. But people coming up to him and wanting his autograph, and even what the Beatles themselves went through, it was dangerous, actually. They could have been killed, you know, mobbed in different places. So who wants that? So people should learn, you think they would learn, these material opulences, what the attraction for them. The satisfaction doesn't come from these things. The satisfaction comes, of course, it comes from peace. You have to have a peaceful life, or else you won't be happy. So we'll learn in this chapter why Krishna doesn't give opulences to people, why he doesn't necessarily always give riches. Even the devotees, of course, we pray. We're coming here every day, and we're not praying for those things. There are people that do that, of course. They go to the temple, and they pray for money. They pray for wealth. But we don't. We pray to the guru. We pray to the deities. We pray to Tulsi Devi. We pray for bhakti, pure bhakti, because we know that will satisfy us ultimately. That's the only thing that will satisfy. Pure devotion to Krishna. That's what the soul is hankering after, ultimately. We think that we want these other things, but it's just craziness. It's just like children. They think, oh, if I get this toy, I have to have it, I have to have it. They throw a tantrum and cry, and they have it for 5 minutes, and then, what else can I play with? So that's immaturity. People are immature. Material life means immaturity, never growing up. You have to grow up and see what's actually going to help you. Get over your childishness, your childish emotions, and think for a change. What will actually help me? Well, that's what we're doing in Krishna Kawas. We spread Krishna consciousness. Just try to understand, Prabhupada would say so many times. Just try to understand. Just listen. Try to understand what we're saying here. So our acharyas and our Srila Prabhupada has given us the Srimad Bhagavatam just to help us understand this essential point. So these verses again. King Parikshit said, those demigods, demons, and humans who worship Lord Shiva as strict renunciant usually enjoy wealth and sense gratification, while the worshippers of the Supreme Lord Hari, the husband of the goddess of fortune, do not. We wish to properly understand this matter, which generally puzzles us. Indeed, the results obtained by the worshippers of these two lords of opposite characters are contrary to what one would expect. So again, I think Prakriksha doesn't necessarily believe this, but he's speaking for the common man, as the devotees often do. Tadrikram Prabhu?
That's me, and when the milk ocean was churned, Lakshmi arose from that, and then all the demons and the demigods were attracted to her, but she was not attracted to them. But she went and stood by the side of Lord Vishnu, and Srimad Bhagavatam explains there She went and stand by the side of Vishnu, even though he did not care for her.
Mm-hmm. Like, she had a garland, right? She was looking for a garland. Something else? Divyanga Prabhu?
I was just curious. How does a lieutenant in the Air Force end up at the Hare Krishna temple? What happened?
I gave 25 cents for a stick of incense at a flea market to Danishta Devi. You know her? You must know Danishta Devi Dasi. And Javier Dani, those two ladies, they were distributing, collecting and distributing at a flea market in Roseville, California, just up the road from Sacramento, where I was stationed in the Air Force. So I was there and with a girl, and I gave a quarter for a stick of incense, and then he gave me a reservoir of pleasure. And that day, that afternoon, my girlfriend and I had an argument. So we decided, it was a Saturday, we decided we weren't going to spend that Saturday evening together as we usually would. So I went home and read the Reservoir of Pleasure while I was drinking a six-pack of beer. Then when I got to the end of it, I was just keeping a journal at that time because I wasn't really happy with my life. So I wrote in the journal, maybe this Krishna is it. And I decided to go to the temple the next day, and I went and put out a cigarette on the temple steps and got preached to all day, and pretty much next day I was... Actually, I don't know if I started chanting 16 rounds right away, but pretty quickly, because I didn't have beads the first time I went to the temple. I just had a few books. But I must have learned about chanting because I had a rosary at home. And the inside part of the rosary has 54 beads. So you just double it and you get around. So I started chanting Hare Krishna on the rosary instead of Hail Marys. And then I think a week later I got the beads and started chanting 16 rounds and following the regular principles. First, I had a big argument with my old girlfriend because she couldn't. I got home that Sunday night and she was waiting for me, and I had my books. You know, and I was get real. I was all fired up. She was like, "Whoa!" She wasn't that very philosophical, so that ended that relationship pretty quickly. But it was pretty intense there for a few days.
Bodhi gets a book somehow. He gets a quarter from these incense. It changes your whole life.
It's a good thing it wasn't more, because I was always cheap. I wouldn't have given. Actually, before that, at one time, I realized later, somebody gave me a flower, and I was with her at a mall or something. And they gave her the flower, and they wanted some money, and I wouldn't give them any money. So they took the flower, but the man, I think it was Vijayatatma, actually, whom you want me also know, he took the flower back, and she was so upset. She couldn't believe it. She kept all night long, "I can't believe that guy took the flower back."
Well, it's funny because when Vaish was 16, he took a mound of vow and he wouldn't speak, and he was in his room meditating. Uh-huh. He didn't know what. And his friend visited him from Ann Arbor, and he went down and he wouldn't talk to his friend. But his friend went down and telegraphed, and the devotees gave him a BTG for 50 cents. Mm-hmm. And he comes back to Vaish's house and he shoves the BTG under his door and he goes, "The Hare Krishna's ripped me off for 50 cents for this. But you'll probably like it." So he gives it to Vaish, and that was it.
Yeah, some people show their last, their inclination. Like Vaish, he's following Mama Vrata when he's 16. I hate to say what I was doing when I was 16. Or what I was doing, I did say what I was doing up to the moment I walked into the temple. I stopped at McDonald's on the way to the temple, too, to make it, make sure I broke all the regular principles within 24 hours of going to the temple. I really had no inclination towards spiritual life, basically. I was just fried in material life. Even though I had it good, really. I mean, I had, my future was there, I had a profession, but I wasn't very attracted to it. The thought of this is going to be the rest of my life, I think I was scared into being a devotee. Yes, Ishana Prabhu.
When I was in London, they couldn't open the temple because they weren't zoned for a very place for a temple.
Uh-huh.
So they were making relationships with the Beatles, so a bunch of us got invited to Lennon's place, John Lennon's place. And we were working inside his house. He bought this estate from some lord who couldn't pay taxes. And working inside, so I got to rub shoulders or what elbows or whatever, and Lennon told me, I got this place. He said, I'm a very shy person, and this place has a wall around it. And he said, I come down the stairs from the bedroom in the morning, and my head is in the fridge, and I'm looking for something, and all of a sudden, there's a voice behind me. And this guy, he says, some stranger had broken over the wall and got into his house, and he said, it's actually you, it's John Lennon. And he said, oh my God, no. So yeah, that's about fame. You were talking about how you became a devotee. I was married, and my wife really was interested in religion. I was raised in an atheistic environment, totally. My friends wanted to take me to synagogue. My father said, over my dead body, my son's never going to a synagogue. So then, what was that? Oh yeah, so I got married to this pretty girl, and she really wanted religion. I never even thought about it, but the devotees lived two blocks away from where I was renting rooms to people to make a living. And Pradyumna was in the Montreal temple, and he has a crook in his neck, and he makes this funny gesture with his face and kind of grins. I don't know if you've ever seen that. And he used to walk down the street going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. And I thought, boy, these people are really nuts. And so my wife would say, take me, I want to see what this temple is. I said, no way, I'm not going to that place. So one day I came home, and she said, by that time I couldn't live with my wife because we were arguing all the time. So I gave her room, and I had my room. And all the rooms were full. I came home, she said, some new people came to rent. And I said, well, we have no room. We have no room. She said, well, they were devotees. I said, you let those people in our house? I said, those crazy people? I said, besides, we have no room. She said, well, I gave them my room. I said, where are you going to live? She said, well, I'll move in with you again. I said, oh, this is besides, I was beside myself, and I said, well, how much money are you getting for the room? She said, well, they didn't have any money, so I gave it to them for nothing. So, anyway, that was it. Here was Hans Sadutta, and he was very kind and very gentle at that period of time, and that was it. I went to see Srila Prabhupada in New York. And I was so stunned by his energy, Srila Prabhupada, to be in a room with him alone. And I asked him a question, and he opened Bhagavad Gita and reached to me for 5 minutes. And he said, did that answer your question? In his presence, you can't have any doubts. And they had put a piece of banana in my hand at prasadam. And then when I got out on the street 15 minutes later, my hand is a squashed piece of my hand. So, when you were talking like that, it was the last thing I ever was looking for and the last thing I ever thought I wanted. And I was the most miserable person that I can imagine. And now I have some hope. So, Hare Krishna.
Jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.